This very precious series of lectures by St. Cyril of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Catechises, are of course lectures or homilies used in the context of the sacraments, particularly of initiation, and then an introduction to the Eucharist for those who have just been received into the Church, that are also of benefit to us and have survived throughout the centuries because they provide an understanding of what these ritual gestures and what these celebrations mean. You can imagine that for someone being introduced to Christianity for the first time, this mystagogy, this teaching about the mysteries, which is also itself an initiation into these mysteries, would mean that every time you engaged in these actions or saw them engaged in the church, you would reawaken, revive your awareness of what your Christian faith meant. And so let's look for just a moment at the first lecture that is in this section, lecture 19, and it's I've subtitled it, and the sections that are in red there, in their own separate headings, surrounded by gold, are my own addenda, my own kind of commentary on these texts. This is really a text, a homily on the mystical meaning of baptismal vows. And as we'll see, the principal focus of this is how we reappropriate or appropriate the past. How do we understand the history of the people of Israel as our own history, as our own experience? And it's very much an opportunity to re-enter the mysteries of the past and allow them to be seen in light of what Christ has accomplished. It is typology, the search for images, types, powerful symbols, events, which are themselves given new meaning, new life, new theological and mystical purpose through Christ, through the actions of Christ. And so there's a constant linking together between things that happened in the history of Israel and things that happened during Christ's ministry. And what we begin with here, as you drop down in lecture 19 to number 2, is a desire to allow the various features of baptism, the symbols, to live. When you face towards the west, you are renouncing Satan. And this is a reminder of what happened when the people of Israel faced Pharaoh and had to be delivered from the land, the ancient land of Egypt. If you drop down to number 3, you have a whole series, and I've kind of artificially numbered them and labeled them back and forth, there in the past, here in Christ. I've indicated what these typologies are. There, as it were, in the past, Moses was sent from God to Egypt. Here, Christ sent forth from his Father into the world. There, that Moses might lead forth an afflicted people. Here, that Christ might rescue us. So when one hears the stories of the Old Testament and experiences them read out, especially in the context of the preparation for the baptism of those who are coming into the church, and this, of course, is the beginnings of the celebration that now exists in the Easter Vigil, where one reads all of these Old Testament prophecies and events that tell us, then this happened, now Christ has done this for us. It's a way of experiencing the past. It's a kind of exegesis of those biblical events that allows them to become alive and even occasions of mystical perception for us today. And please look back and forth at these alternations. The tyrant drowned in the sea. Here, the tyrant, namely the devil, disappears in the waters of salvation. It's an assist to people so that they can understand what baptism is about. Then he goes on in number 7, just to mention in passing, and this is not primarily catechesis on the Eucharist, that after the invocation, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine the blood of Christ. A powerful reminder of the theology of the real presence in this very early time in the history of the church. So if we then drop down a little bit further, there's also an indication that turning towards the east is a reminder of paradise. And of course, churches from antiquity and then through the Middle Ages were oriented toward the east, which would be an ongoing reminder that we are oriented towards, pointing towards our heavenly goal, the paradise towards which Christ leads us. As we drop down, and you know, please go back and read these a little more slowly on your own, Lecture 20 on baptism, there's a beautiful symbolism of the mystical nakedness, the person who is made naked in order to enter into the font, that this symbolizes our nakedness before God, and it's also a reminder of the death of Christ. But which is also what is also very beautiful, as you drop down to number two, in number two, in the section that's been highlighted in yellow, is that it's not just nakedness in a kind of a generic sense, an openness or a vulnerability. There's almost a nuptial quality to this, because he goes on to say that putting aside one's clothing is saying with the spouse of Christ in the Song of Songs, I have put off my garment, how shall I put it on again? So the language of the Song of Songs, this book that is primarily used in the Christian mystical tradition for those who have spent long periods of time studying the scriptures and who are now spiritually wise enough to understand it. Here, St. Cyril, and we'll see even more St. Ambrose, are willing to use these texts for neophytes, for people who are only just being brought into the church. This powerful language of nuptial union, describing our relationship with Christ, is used here in these homilies as a way of introducing what Christianity is all about. If we drop on down to the homily on chrismation, Lecture 21, what the mystical significance of this anointing is, chrism contains the word for Christ. The word anointing in the Greek language is closely related to the word anointed, and so those who are anointed like Christ. The name Christ means the anointed one. So we become, as it were, Christ's, he says in number one. That is to say, we have been anointed by God. We have received this mystical relationship with God because the muron, this substance which is basically fragrant oil, has now become the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, he says down towards the end of, and in number three. As with the Eucharist, so the muron, so this scented oil is now fit to impart the divine nature. A physical object in the sacrament of anointing becomes a means by which the divine nature is communicated to us. Then if we drop down into Lecture 22 on the Eucharist, there's a continuity between the wedding feast of Cana and the Eucharistic banquet. And there's also a description of a theology of theosis, of divinization. The Eucharist is our appropriation of the divinity of Christ. He says in chapters 1 and 2, it's the body and blood of Christ, because just as at Cana he was able to make water into wine, so he's able here to make wine into his blood. And he then describes us as the children of the bridal chamber, upon whom Christ has bestowed the gift of his body and blood. And he goes on to describe the fact that this creates a link between our receiving the Eucharist and our ability to reflect the very glory of God. Dropping on down to the text, we reflect the glory we receive, just as although our senses tell us that it's bread and wine and we know beyond that that it is the body and blood of Christ, so within us something is happening. We are being enabled, and in the highlighted text, to reflect as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are changed because whatever the Holy Spirit has touched is truly sanctified and changed. There is an offering, a change in the bread and the wine. There is a change in us who receive it. And now there is an opportunity to offer to God the sacrifice of what we are. But there is a mysterious sense in which the whole church is participating in Christ's own offering of himself to the Father. And so the language of offering the sacrifice, down in number 8, pros pheromen tein thusion in Greek, we are all offering the sacrifice. Sacrificial language becomes vital because this is what Christ has done. This is who Christ is, and we as a people who are being changed into Christ's image are participating in what he has done for us. So this very beautiful series of catecheses of which I've only given you some segments here, is a reminder of the fact that the liturgy is an opportunity to teach about the basics, the essentials of the faith, and also to initiate into the mystical tradition of the Church. And it is an occasion for those who have already been received to deepen through their reappropriation of these symbols, their own likeness to God, full participation in the sacraments, and their offering back to God of all that they are.